do want to introduce Pastor Bob Gray. I say pastor, he's still an ordained minister. He's retired, and I was just so thrilled that he was taking time out of his retirement. Now, we don't normally think of somebody being retired and having, you know, just bombarded with all kinds of things. But still, he drove all the way from Asheville. He's the former pastor of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. I have always benefited from his preaching on his coming chapel. And I'm so glad he agreed to come and preach to us today. So, and yes, he's from Asheville, North Carolina. So, thank you.
I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. From Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 9, listen to this. This is the word of God. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. And that is the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father God, may our hearts be amazed that the very Holy Spirit who breathed out these words, the very power of God who raised again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, is now here in the proclamation of the Word. May your Spirit open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see and understand and rejoice and speak to the nations. This is what we ask. And we dare to pray this now with confidence because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
At the end of this proclamation, I'm going to say something like this, and that is the reason we call this good news. And then I'm going to ask you, do you believe this? And then I hope that you will say back to me, amen. This is the truth, and I believe it. Because we are going to be talking about the good news, the gospel. But we're going to put it into this context that we find in Isaiah, a context which is carried over into the New Testament. And I think this is very helpful because I have over the years asked different unbelievers, why do you suppose that this message of the New Testament is called good news? Never yet got an answer. People don't believe in that which they don't know about. They have no idea why it's called good news. I was reading a Muslim theologian a couple months ago, and he referred to the good news. And of course, my ears picked up. I thought, what is this? And he says, this is the good news. And I'm going to tell you today, and it sounds like every other teacher on the face of the earth outside of the gospel. He says, this is the good news. After death, those who have done good are going to be rewarded by God, and those who have done evil are going to be punished by God. That's why it's called good news. And I thought, really? Well, then what do we do with this news from the New Testament? There is not one who has done good. No, not one. What happens to the goodness and the good news if you think the good are going to be rewarded and nobody does good? It's a proclamation that our obedience is going to be crowned with some sort of blessing. That is upside down from what the proclamation of the New Testament is. The proclamation of the New Testament is you are not doing good. You never have done good. Therefore, God must come to do for you what you cannot do for yourself.
And he does the opposite of what everybody else in the world is proclaiming to you. So I want to, from Isaiah, get a handle on good news, just refresh our memories, and put it under three brief sections. The first one, proclamation of the good news would be this. God is here. And the second would be, and he's here to rule. And the third will be, and in that rule, he's going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And I'll tell you this. Nobody on the face of the earth, no religious teacher anywhere on the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ has ever promised to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. They're all going to fall on the line of the teacher who tells you you can do it. You just need a little bit more information. A little more study about how to meditate or how to overcome this or that problem. And the good news is going to be, no, no. You need help from God himself. So here it is. First point. God is here. Listen to Isaiah here. He says, get you up on a high mountain, O Zion. And I chose the English Standard because it translates the bearer of good news as herald of good news, because they're sensing something about kingship is going on here, because it's going to say later on, and he's here to rule, right? So it says, get up to a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news, herald of good news. Now, here's the context that always comes to my mind in reading this passage. This is like a battle is going on, and you're somewhere placed back here, and you want to know, are we winning this battle? And so you're looking for that messenger to come over the mountain, bringing the glad tidings of, yes, victory is ours. You want to know, has the cavalry come in time? But more than this, you want to know, how is our king doing? Do you remember why they had a king in the first place? 1 Samuel chapter 8, we want a king who will go out and fight our battles for us. So how is he doing? This is the message that we want to hear. And here's what the message is that Isaiah tells us. Here's what that bearer of the good tidings is going to say. Behold, your God. Or we could say, God is here. Now this is Elohim, the powerful one, the one who creates the heavens and the earth. He's here. Now that ought to give us a kind of confidence that if the battle hasn't been won yet, but the Creator God has shown up, well then it's just a matter of time. And everything will be sorted out and we will be able to taste that victory that our God gives us because God is here. Now just for a moment, fast forward into the New Testament. Matthew begins like this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And you will have a son, she will have a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Meaning, salvation is of the Lord. Meaning, the Lord saves. And in case we haven't got the point just from the name Jesus, Matthew goes on and quotes from Isaiah and says, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See that? Wait, what's the good news that Israel was waiting for? God is here. What's the proclamation of the New Testament as it opens up? God is here. And the Creator, we could say, this is why John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, the created speech of God. It's become flesh. God is here. Second thing. And he is here to rule. Listen to Isaiah. He comes with might, and his arm rules for him. That is, he's coming with all of that power, all of that strength of the Creator God. And what's he going to do with that power and strength? He's going to rule. He's going to take charge. He's going to bring victory to his people, and then he's going to lead his people. All right? Again, to Matthew. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. A couple of verses later. And behold, wise men came from the east, asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Jesus goes out in his proclamation of the gospel in Galilee. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is here. And he is here to rule. And Jesus, of course, in his ministry goes about demonstrating his great power. We see his power when he cures people of diseases, when he is able to mend withered limbs, when he is able to feed the 5,000. But that is not really the execution of the great strength of God, because that's not really what the human problem is. Fundamental human problem is not the pain in our stomach, nor is it the pain that we have in our limbs. Fundamental human problem is sin. And that's why his name will be called Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, if you want to see the execution of the power of God, what he is able to do for sinners, what they are unable to do for themselves, you see it in the cross. And again, in case we're missing the point, God, in his wonderful providence, arranges for Pontius Pilate to have over the head of Jesus, Jesus, King of the Jews. God is here. And he's here to rule. And the way he rules is he goes to the cross. And he wears a crown. He's got a crown of thorns upon his head. The thorns, the symbol of the curse upon the creation. And we could expand that and say, it is perhaps a symbol of the very curse of the law, the judgment of God, which is deserved upon sinners. And Jesus is coming to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, as he is taking upon himself that judgment of God. That's the way this king is going to rule. Now back to Isaiah, you hear a sense of this ruling, of this justice, and the gentleness of this king. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs and gently lead the young. And did you notice that unbreakable unity between the king's victory and how personal it is? God is here! And the way his rule is so personal and it's inseparably connected with his victory, he doesn't save his people and turn them loose. He saves them and gathers them to himself so he can rule over them. He will gather his lambs in their arms. He will carry them in his bosom. God is here. And he's here to rule. Here's the third thing. Nobody else has ever promised that. Nobody else can do it. He has come to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now to clarify this, I want to emphasize the difference between what this gospel is, this Old Testament prophecy and this New Testament fulfillment, and I want to set it over against everybody else in the whole wide world. And I want to declare to you there are only two messages in the whole world. One is the message of the teacher, and the other is the message of the Savior. Now, teachers can't save you, but the Savior is able to teach you. And it comes down to this. Either Jesus, maybe you could add any other religious leader that comes to your mind, but let's stick with the Lord. Either Jesus has come to teach you what you are able to do yourself, or he has come to do for you what you are unable to do for yourself. And so you could line up the modern Jews' version of Moses. You could put Buddha next to him. You could put Confucius. You could put the Hindu Brahmin, the Dalai Lama. You could put Mohammed there. And what do they all have in common? They're all teachers. And they have never said that they will do for you what you cannot do for yourself, because they believe that there's nothing wrong with you. Oh, you need some fine tuning. You need a little adjustment. You have to get the latest how to do it book. which they themselves publish for you. The latest kind of guides and instructions, the latest education, or maybe some guidance in meditation, but they're all basically teachers who say to you, you're okay. You don't have a problem that goes down into the very depths of your heart and has somehow warped you and is keeping you from doing that which God wants you to do. No, you're okay. Just follow our guidance and you'll be delivered. I'm telling you, I see this problem in the New Testament. Jesus was dealing with this.
Remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus under cover of night. What does he say to him?
Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because nobody can do these works unless God is with him. In other words, you're extraordinary, and you're miraculous, and you are supernatural. But you're basically another one who comes in a long line of people, prophets, who have come to tell us what we are supposed to do.
Nicodemus doesn't understand this. Wrong. Remember what Jesus is saying in response to him?
No.
You can't just be seen as the teacher. There's something wrong with you. You've got to be born again. And then he describes the salvation work that he's going to perform. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Turns everything that Nicodemus was looking for upside down. He's caught in the perspective of the kingdoms of the world. Look what happens when Jesus is speaking in Caesarea Philippi to the disciples. Who do men say that I am? And remember their responses. Well, you're John the Baptist back from the dead, or Jeremiah back from the dead, or one of the other prophets back from the dead. What do all these guys have in common? What do prophets have in common? They are teachers from God. But they don't come saying, let me do it for you, because you cannot do it for yourself. Jesus says, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, Son of the living God. And from that time forward, Matthew says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man would go to Jerusalem, and he would die, and then he would rise again. And later on he says, and he gives up his life, as a ransom for men. That's the problem there is in the New Testament that Jesus was dealing with. It's the problem that we deal with all the time. Let me illustrate this again with what I call the parable of the pit. And show you why people of the world think they all ought to teach you the same thing. You're a man who is at a fork in the road, and he doesn't know which road to take. His destination is he wants to get to heaven, or he wants to get to Nirvana, or to Valhalla, or to the happy hunting ground, or whatever. He's not even sure. But he wants things to turn out well for him after life. And so here's the choice he has of these two paths. One is marked Hate Boulevard. The other is labeled Love Avenue. And he went, now what kind of life shall I live in order to make it to that blessing after death? Now it so happens that all the religious leaders of the world are lined up at that fork in the road. And so he looks over there, and there is the Buddha, right? And there is Mohammed, and maybe there's even a medicine man to talk about the Great Spirit or something. They're all lined up over there. And he asks them, what kind of life should I live if I want to get to heaven? What do you think they're going to say? Which road do you think they're going to say? They all say, love. Love. And he says, well, yes, I guess that's true. I guess I really did know that after all. Didn't really need your help, which is why people don't go to church anyway. But they already know that they're supposed to love your neighbor and that kind of thing. So he trundles off down the road now towards the destination of the happy hunting ground on that path of love. Now, we don't know if he ever got there, because on those versions, nobody ever came back from the dead to tell them whether you were alive or not. So we don't know. Now, here's what we would say about this. Yes, let's put a man at the fork of the road. Let's give him the options of love and hate. But let's remember this, the man has fallen at the fork in the road into a pit, and he has broken his leg, and he cannot get out of the pit.
He listens to all of the religious leaders telling him, walk on the road of love. But the man says, I can't get out of the pit in order to do what I'm supposed to do. And in fact, the more he listens to the sound of those teachers, he finds that there's a certain echoey sound in their voices. They're all in pits too. They're not doing what they're telling other people to do.
Now here's what is good news. God is here. And he is here to rule and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one not caught in the pit. The only one with the strength of the Son of God deliberately descends down into that pit, and he did it in the cross. And he takes hold of us, he takes hold of his people, and he pulls us out of the pit in the great triumph of his resurrection. Now we can say, now he puts us on that path of love. But remember, our leg is broken. We're still damaged. We can't walk. So what he does is he takes our arm and puts it around his shoulder, and he puts his arm around our shoulder, and then we hobble down this path of love until he himself, every step of the way with us, brings us into the presence of his Father in heaven. Can you see the difference between those messages? Can you see that this is something we've got to share with our family members who think that they have to make a decision between 30 different religions of the world? Do you see we have something to say to our neighbors who are thinking everybody's saying the same thing? No, we have this proclamation. We have the true good news. God is here. And he's here to rule. And to do for you what you are incapable of doing for yourself. And my friends, that is why we call it good news. Now, do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's believe this together. Oh, our Father God, thank you for lifting the veil. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for giving us life so that we can see the truth about ourselves and the truth about you. We will not boast now in anything but in the salvation of our God. Hold us fast in your walk with us, we ask. As you're with us. This is the prayer we make, and we dare to make it with confidence, because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.